Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. And we'll read, please, from verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now that's just a preliminary reading. We're going to be looking at a number of passages. What I thought to speak about tonight is the subject of reception to the assembly. There are principles relative to reception that apply, whether it's someone being received into an assembly for the first time or whether it's someone visiting from elsewhere. So I want us to look at these principles. Now, the first thing I want us to see is that there isn't unity of mind amongst Christians related to assemblies as to what we receive too. So the first question I want to ask is, to what should we receive? Okay? Now, there are those that teach that we should receive to the breaking of bread. And one of the passages that they would quote is what we've just read together from Romans chapter 15. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And on the strength of that verse, they say that we should receive all believers because all believers have been received by Christ. It says, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So they quote that verse as reason for receiving believers from other places. Okay? But the first thing I want us to see is this. That particular verse doesn't stand on its own. We read from verse 5. You'll notice he is speaking to the saints in the assembly. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to believers who are already in a particular assembly. And he says to those believers that are in this assembly, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now the situation in Rome is this. Rome was a cosmopolitan city. It was made up of a variety of nationalities. And predominantly, of course, there were Gentiles in Rome and there were Jews in Rome. So some of the believers in the assembly were Jewish, some of them were Gentiles, they came from different backgrounds. The Gentiles came from idolatry. The Jews, of course, knew nothing of idolatry. But they did know about law observance. And so the Jewish Christians tended to be somewhat legalistic in that they felt that they still were responsible to obey the law. And the Gentile Christians, on the other hand, they didn't feel those restrictions because they had never had those restrictions in their lives. So the problem was that the Jewish Christians were sitting in judgment on the Gentile Christians because they were not observing the law. On the other hand, the Gentile Christians were looking down their noses at the Jewish Christians and thinking these were not intelligent in spiritual things. And so that's the issue that he's dealing with here. And so he says to them, receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. So they were already in assembly fellowship. So really this verse has absolutely nothing to do with receiving believers from outside of the assembly. It's receiving believers that are already in the assembly. Okay, now can we turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 28. Now, I'm sure we're all well aware of the fact that in this section, he's dealing with the subject of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. Okay? Now, he says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So they tell us that a man is supposed to examine himself and determine whether or not he should eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The problem with that is this. If you're going to use that verse to teach that you should receive from elsewhere, then the verse must be saying that you don't even determine whether the person's saved or not. They must examine themselves and determine. And that would result in a real mixture at the breaking of bread. No, again, the principle remains true that he's writing to an assembly of Christians. They were already in fellowship one with another, at least theoretically in fellowship one with another. As we know, there were problems in Corinth in that there were wealthy Christians and there were poor Christians. And on the Lord's Day, when they came together for the breaking of bread, it was being preceded by what became known as the love feast. It wasn't a potluck where everybody brought something and it was shared around. Everybody brought their own food and their own alcohol, too. So that the wealthy ones were having lots to eat. And some of them were actually getting drunk, and the poor had next to nothing, if anything at all. And so that's the issue that's being dealt with here in relation to Corinth. And then he goes on to speak about the breaking of bread. So now he says in verse 28, bearing in mind that when there is the partaking of the breaking of bread dishonorably, that God will sometimes come in judgment for this cause, he says. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There were those that I guess they were somewhat recoverable, and so they had been afflicted physically in order to bring them to repentance. There were others, it would seem, that had gone so far that God actually took them home to heaven. The blood of Christ made them fit for heaven. But they were not fit morally to be witnesses for him on earth. So God took them home. Now, in light of that fact, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." First thing I want us to notice in that connection is this. He does not say, let a man examine himself, and if necessary, refrain. He says, let a man examine himself, and so, that is, having examined himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What does that mean? Well, the word translated to examine means to prove, or to approve. It means to put to the test, and it involves also the idea of passing the test. Okay? So what he is saying is that each one of us, I take it every day of the week, should be constantly in self-examination, not in order that we might become discouraged, but the moment we see something in our lives that would make us unworthy to partake in the breaking of bread, we need to correct that. Whether it has to do with our personal life, or whether it has to do with our relationship with other believers, if there's some problem between myself and another Christian, I need to put that right. Having put that right, he says, and so let him eat. So again, he's not saying for one minute that it's not for the assembly to decide whether a person should partake in the breaking of bread or not. These believers were already in the assembly. But to believers in the assembly, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Okay? So neither of those verses, and they're really the force of what is used against the idea of receiving to the assembly, neither of them carries any weight as far as that subject is concerned. Now, the other idea, of course, is that we should receive to the fellowship of the assembly. Now, turn with me back, please, to Acts chapter 9. It's a passage we're familiar with. Acts chapter 9. We'll get back to that afterwards. Verses 26 to 28, please. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself, to glue himself to the disciples. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now we're going to look into these verses in more detail a little bit later. But what I want us to see here is, what is it that he sought to glue himself to? It says he sought to join himself or glue himself to the disciples. It does not say he sought to be received to the breaking of bread. What he was looking for was full fellowship in the assembly when he was at Jerusalem. As we see, the saints were leery of him. All they knew was his reputation from the past. But Barnabas took him and was able to recommend him to the assembly, and so he was received, and it says he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now that's what happens when you're glued to something. Wherever that something goes, you go. So what Paul was seeking to be received to was the fellowship of the assembly. And when the saints went out, that is, in witness for Christ, he was with them. When they were met together, when they came in, he was with them. It didn't matter whether it was a prayer meeting, or whether it was a gospel meeting, or the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, or a ministry meeting, or whatever it was. Whenever the saints came together, Paul was there. Paul was deeply involved. He sought to join himself to the disciples. So we see that he was sought to be received to the assembly. Now, Romans chapter 16, please. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Again, the question arises, what was it that she was to be received to? Well, the There are many, many words translated to receive in the New Testament. Basically, two basic words, but with different prefixes. This one means to receive to oneself. It's preceded with the Greek word pros, which means towards. So it's to receive towards. That's the idea of it. It's the idea of receiving a person with open arms, receiving them to yourself. It's the idea of greeting or giving a person a hug. That's the idea in the word. And so what she was looking to be received to was the fellowship of the assembly, not the breaking of bread. Okay. Acts chapter 18. Some of these we're going to be referring to again as we proceed with the subject. Verse 27. This is about Apollos. Verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is where Corinth was, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. Again, the word here to receive means to take fully, to completely receive the person, or to receive without reservation. So again, this is not receiving exclusively to the breaking of bread. It's receiving to the fellowship of the assembly. Now, in this case, it wasn't so much that he was moving there on a permanent basis. He was on a visit. But nonetheless, when he was there, he wasn't just received to the breaking of bread. He was received to the fellowship of the assembly. Okay? Now, maybe we should go back again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, note that expression, not for the better, but for the worse. It should have been for the better, but their motive was more than questionable. Verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in church, you'll notice that the definite article is not really in the text. It's not the church as such. It's not a building that they came together in. That was the capacity in which they met together. They came together in assembly. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So you'll notice again the expression, ye come together. Then again, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It should have been. But that wasn't their main motivation in coming together. Their main motivation was in order to keep this love feast. So three times over, in the context that is dealing with the subject of the Lord's Supper, he uses the expression, come together, come together, come together. So it's the assembly come together that's in mind. Again, come back with me to verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you. Notice that expression. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So three times over, you read the expression, ye come together, and three times over, you read the expression, among you. What it's telling us is this, that the Lord's Supper is not something that we do as individuals. It's something that an assembly does as an assembly. So that if a person happens to be sick at home, you don't take the emblems to their home for them to partake of it. And if you happen to be away for the weekend and there's no assembly nearby, you don't break bread in the place where you're staying. It's an assembly function, and it's as an assembly we break bread. Okay? So what we're seeing then is that reception is not to the breaking of bread. Reception is to the assembly. Okay. Secondly, who should we receive? Now go back again to Acts chapter 9. Verse 6. And he, that is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I take it that that was the point of Saul's conversion to Christ. Okay? Now come down to verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So he was saved, verse 6. He was baptized, verse 18. And when you come down to verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So those that you receive into the fellowship of the assembly are those who, number one, are saved. Number two, they are baptized. And then you receive them into the assembly. Now you'll recall when we were looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we saw exactly the same thing. Now they that gladly received his word, that salvation, were baptized. So, their first step as Christians was that they were baptized. Then it says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, number one, they were saved. Number two, they were baptized. Number three, they were received to the fellowship of the assembly. I remember reading a booklet on assembly. On the whole, I guess it was a fairly good book, but I was very disappointed in the matter of baptism and reception. What the writer said was that there was such confusion in the religious world today over baptism. You know, some thinking of sprinkling and the sprinkling of babies and so on, that he didn't believe that we could insist on the believer's baptism by immersion before receiving people. To me, that's very dangerous. There's a lot of confusion in the world about salvation. I mean, you just think of all the cults there are around. All sorts of ideas out there. Even amongst the so-called evangelicals, there are all sorts of different ideas. Well, are you going to just receive anybody because there's confusion in the world generally about the issue? The point is this, if you're prepared to receive people that are not even saved into the assembly, eventually it will get to a point where the majority of people in the assembly aren't saved, and the majority of them are not baptized. Then gradually, the whole idea of believers' baptism would be lost as far as the assembly is concerned. Okay, that's what happened in the religious world in the first place, when they first got away from the truth of the New Testament. Gradually they got further and further, until you got into the Dark Ages, and what you had was the Catholic system. But it all grew out, originally, of bona fide assemblies. But they got away from the truth. Okay? Okay. So, who should we, again, turn with me to Romans 16 again. Verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, so she's a Christian, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and so on. So, here again is a case of someone who is not only a believer in the Lord Jesus, but she is already in assembly fellowship. She's come from the assembly at Cenchrea, which I would take it would be the assembly at Corinth. And so they're exhorted to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So again, you've got the case of someone who is already saved, baptized, and received into assembly fellowship. Now, the next thing is, how should we receive people? Again, I want us to think about Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to glue himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So the first thing is, there must be care in receiving someone into the assembly, whether it's someone being received for the first time or whether they're coming from elsewhere. In this case, Paul was coming from elsewhere. Now, we're not told for certain that there was an assembly at Damascus, but likely there was. And so Paul comes, and all they knew about him was his history as being a persecutor of the Christians. They had heard nothing about his conversion to Christ. They knew nothing about his subsequent life. And so it says they were afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple. So there was reticence on their part to receive him. I think it's most important, even when an assembly is small, to be not too quick in receiving someone into the assembly. Sometimes when the assembly is small, you're just overjoyed that someone else wants to come in. And so there is a lack of care about who you're receiving. Number one, if the person isn't really saved, but just thinks they're saved, maybe you're cementing in that person's mind the idea that they are saved. I mean, after all, they received me, so I must be a Christian. So that's very dangerous. On the other hand, they could be coming with false doctrine. And so if they're coming with false doctrine, you need to be clear about that. And so whether it's receiving a person for the first time, or whether it's receiving them on a permanent basis, there must be care in receiving them. Number one, you must ascertain whether the person is really saved. Now, some of the time, of course, they were saved in connection with the assembly. And you know about their history. But there are other times, maybe they're coming from some other place in the city. And you need to know whether they've really got divine life or not. But having determined that they've got divine life, that is not grounds on its own to receive them. Especially if they're coming from denominational places. You don't know what garbage they're bringing with them. Sometimes they may be clear that they're really saved, but maybe they still believe you can lose your salvation. Maybe there are other issues that they're bringing with them as well. And so you need to be very careful about what they believe. On the other hand, too, you'll notice what it says here, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. In other words, Barnabas testified to the fact that Paul was genuinely saved. Okay? But then it goes on, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In other words, Barnabas was able to testify to the transformation that had taken place in his life. Sometimes we might get the idea, well, if we get them into the assembly, then maybe we'll see some changes in their life afterwards. But if there's still some moral issues in the person's life when they first want to be received, that's got to be sorted out first before you receive them into the assembly. Okay? It's one thing to see a person saved. They're saved by grace alone. But when it comes to being received into the assembly, you need to be careful that they do not hold any serious erroneous doctrines. Okay? Okay, now, let's turn. So the two things I want us to see in connection with how we receive them here. Number one, we receive them on the basis of the fact that they were known believers. You notice here that Barnabas was able to commend him to the saints. Secondly, there was self-commendation. In other words, his life commended him to the saints. So, one way of receiving to the fellowship of the assembly is we receive them on the basis of an individual's commendation, but also, at the same time, the commendation of their own lives. Now turn to Acts 18 again. Verse 27. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. So, in Acts chapter 19, Saul was received on the commendation of a known disciple. He was received on the commendation of Barnabas. Here, a person is received on the strength of a letter of commendation from an assembly. Is that clear? The assembly at Corinth was able to, the assembly at Ephesus was able to pass on a letter of commendation to the saints in Corinth, and on the basis of that, he was received into the assembly. Now, in that connection, turn to Acts, to Romans chapter 16 again, verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. So, in Acts chapter 9, Saul was received on the strength of a personal, verbal commendation from Barnabas. In Acts chapter 18, Apollos was received on the basis of a letter of commendation from the assembly at Ephesus. Here, in Romans chapter 16, Phoebe was received on the basis of a letter of commendation from Paul. Now, I would take it that there would be situations when this would carry much more weight than a letter of commendation from an assembly. I'll give you an example. As you know, Liz and I came from Britain. We came from an assembly in Uxbridge, near London. And we had a letter of commendation from our assembly to assemblies here in BC. We didn't know at the time where we were going to live. So it was a letter to the assemblies in BC. And when I arrived, the letter was read. But listen, the saints in Abbotsford, they didn't know anybody in the assembly that I came from in England. How were they to know that I was really a commendable person? They really weren't able to know that. But if I had carried a letter of commendation from a well-known servant of Christ who has been over here on a number of occasions, that would have been far better for them to receive than the letter that I carried. They did receive me on the strength of that letter, but it would have carried far more weight if it had come, say, from a Jack Hunter or a Fred Cundick or someone that the saints here knew over in Britain. So that's what we have here, is Paul's commendation of this dear sister, Phoebe. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves to you, that is? Or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? The reason he's writing this is because there were some that were disputing his apostolic authority. But whatever. Verse 2. Ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So there we have a person's personal commendation of themselves. By that I do not mean that they verbally commend themselves to the saints. But Paul could refer to the fact that he had been instrumental in the planting of that assembly in the first place. They knew him. They knew his manner of life. They knew what he believed. And so his life was a personal commendation of himself. Now, of course, if someone's coming from away on a visit, you wouldn't know what their life was, where they are. But in the case of someone being received into the assembly for the first time, hopefully you know what their life is like. You know that there's no reason to question the reality of their salvation. Okay? So there's a person's personal commendation of themselves. Now, in closing, I want to speak about the subject of what is the responsibility of those that are received. Now, again, back to Acts chapter 9. We won't go through all the verses again, but we'll go straight to verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out in Jerusalem. So as far as Saul of Tarsus is concerned, what was it that characterized him when he was received into the assembly? He was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He wasn't a Sunday morning only Christian. He was a very much an involved Christian. He was regularly at the meetings. Now, I know you have to take into account a person's work situation and, again, their health problems, and there are all sorts of individual issues. But other than these sorts of things, we should always be at the assembly's meetings. If we're in the vicinity, we're not away somewhere. If we're enjoying good health and we're not in our workplace, then when the assembly's met together, we should be there. Now, that's not a law, but that is what should characterize us Christians. That's what fellowship is. It's a sharing together. It's involvement. And so when Saul joined himself to the assembly, he was an involved Christian, a very much involved Christian. Now again, back to Acts chapter 18. Verse 27, they wrote the letter exhorting them to receive him. Then it says, who when he was come, verse 27, helped them much which had believed through grace. In other words, he helped the Christians. So not only was he a regular attender at the meetings when he was at Corinth, but he was a help in the assembly. He actually had some part to play, some work to do. You know, just coming here and warming a seat doesn't mean that you're really enjoying fellowship. We all need to be involved in the assembly. Not necessarily coming up here and speaking publicly, but in some way or other, every believer in the assembly should be involved in the assembly and having some part to play as far as the well-being of the assembly is concerned. Now, lastly, back again to Romans chapter 16. Paul commends to them Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. I take it she was a businesswoman, and whatever business she was involved in, if they could be a help, then they should be a help. This probably was a spiritual work. Anyway, look at the latter part of the verse. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So here was a sister who was to be received into the assembly, and when she was received in the assembly, she was someone who was going to be a succorer of many. That is, someone who would seek to be a help to other people. So that's what's involved in being in an assembly. As I say, it's not just a matter of coming here and sitting in the seat. It's a matter of being involved. Now, I'll give you a personal illustration. Not a big deal, but I remember when I was first in assembly fellowship in South Wales, not long out of the army, one Saturday morning, I was walking down to a tennis court. And that involved going right past the gospel hall. And as I was walking down the hill along these railings, I noticed a car outside the hall, and I recognized the car. And when I got closer, I saw that the door of the hall was ajar. This was Saturday morning. So I decided I would go inside and see what was going on. When I got inside, there was Edward Griffiths, a young man my own age. He was 12 days older than me. We were in school together. He was our best man when we got married. Anyway, Edward was in the hall. What was he doing? He was cleaning the hall. Now listen, Edward was in university in Cardiff all through the week. He wasn't home during the week. He was only home on weekends. And I'm sure he had lots of studies he had to do. But Saturday morning, every Saturday morning, Edward cleaned the hall. So what did I do? Well, I just took off my jacket and put it over one of the benches, and I helped him. And from then on, every Saturday morning, Edward and I cleaned the hall. And once a month, we polished the floor. It was a wooden board floor, and we used to polish it every month. And when Liz and I got married, she joined us, and the three of us did it. Now, it wasn't a big deal, wasn't some great task, but we were prepared to do some little thing that would help the assembly. And if you're prepared to do just anything that's a help, God will give you other tasks. He always takes people that are busy. I remember Liz talking one time about when she was in nursing training. She was asked a question. Who is the nurse that is always asked to do a job? Do you know what the answer was? The one that's busy. She's the one that's asked to do a job. Why? Because they know she'll do it. And God will give you greater tasks if you're prepared to do just anything. I remember a brother in a certain assembly complaining to one of the elders. This was a young man, by the way. And he said to him, "You do everything around here." And the elder thought to himself, "Yes, that's right. I mow the lawn. I weed the garden. Did all sorts of things around the hall." This young man wanted some place of prominence in the assembly. He wanted to be looked upon as an elder in the assembly. He was very intelligent, and he did have a good knowledge of the word, but he wasn't prepared to start at the bottom. He wanted to start at the top. Well, in God's school, you always start at the bottom. Just out of love for Christ, do whatever comes to your hand. And if you'll do whatever comes to your hand in order to be a help to the assembly, God will give you other tasks. So I trust that this word will be a help to each one of us. Ed, maybe.